Second Peter. Second Peter chapter 3. Does anyone have a Bible memory verse they want to try out on us this morning? Shrita. Anybody else? Janie. All right. Good. Joyce. Amen. All right. Anybody else? All right. Good, good, good. Well, I've got some candy up here, and I need to replenish the bag, but there's still some goodies left. And so, Delmer, can you get this for the ladies? Don't steal any, though. Nope. That was Janie that said it, not you. All right. We're on lesson 13, page 53. And we're in 2 Peter chapter 3. And 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll start in verse 10 in a minute, but let me read this to you first. The most wonderful theme in the Bible is the theme of our Lord's return. The last thing God gave Peter to write under the inspiration of the Spirit of God was this truth concerning the second coming of Christ. The Lord's return should affect our lives for the best here and now as we look for and love his appearing. And so we'll read 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 10, the most wonderful theme if you're a Christian is the Lord's return. Now, if you're not a Christian, it's not a wonderful theme because he's coming back to judge. But if you're a Christian, it's a wonderful theme because you know that he is returning and to take us away. Thank you, sir. And with that in mind, let's read verse 10. Let me just back up and read verse 8. And we'll start there. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not willing that any should perish, all right? That's just a fact. So it isn't God's fault or his desire that anybody goes to hell. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? That's a good question. What should you be doing knowing that this is going to come? The elements and the world is going to melt. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And so we're coming to the end of 2 Peter, and we've looked at 1 Peter and now 2 Peter. And as we go through the book of 2 Peter, the highlights of our Lord's return and of the things to come are given to us. This is not meant to be a detailed description of everything that's going to take place when the Lord Jesus returns, but it's an overview. And we're going to back up to verse 3 here and read some of this. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, and whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And so he's reminding us of the flood. And by the way, the flood really happened. And we have a lot of evidence of that right here in the Black Hills. What's the sign that God gave that he would not ever destroy the world again with water? The rainbow. And of course, man would like to hijack that, and the rebellious mankind would like to change the rainbow into a symbol for some wicked thing called sodomy. But they can try to change that symbol all they want, but it's a reminder of judgment to come. It's kind of ironic that they would pick the rainbow, you know what I mean? But anyhow, that rainbow is a reminder to us that God would not judge the world with water. However, when we read the next few verses, as we already have, he's going to judge the world with fire. Verse 7 says, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And so we see here, we've read almost the entire chapter, and we see this is talking about the end times and the coming of the Lord. I like what someone said, our hope is not in the second coming of Christ, but in the Christ of the second coming. It's not so much our disappearing that we're to look forward to, but his appearing. You know, it's not so much the disappearing, it's his appearing. And we need to recognize that it's about him coming. And there's differences of opinion on the end times, but let's understand this. He is coming, and he is coming back, and we need to be ready for him when he comes. And so the last paragraph says, do you really believe that Jesus Christ is coming again? Do you really believe what the Bible clearly teaches about the personal, visible return of Jesus Christ? We're not looking for signs. We're looking for the Savior. Jesus Christ could come again any day. And of course he could come again any day. He will come. And that day will happen. When Christ returns, what shall we find in our lives? What shall he find in our lives? What will there be in our lives? And that's kind of the theme today. And the theme is that this family of like precious faith is found faithful. And so may he find us certain things as we go to page 54 and 55. May he find us diligent. Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And so being diligent, Peter tells us to be diligent. The word diligent means persistent, hard work. If Christ came at this moment, would he find you diligent? And I think he would. I think he would find a lot of Christians diligent, but maybe not necessarily diligent in the right thing. But I think that a lot of us have been fooled by Satan into doing something else that's good, but not best. Did you know good and best are different than each other? And there are a lot of things that might be good, but they're not best. And I want to be diligent in what really matters, because this world's going to melt. But souls can be reached and saved. Everything else is going to fall apart. And everything else that you labor in will be temporary. But souls are eternal. And so what are you diligent in right now? Diligence is persistent hard work. It's commendable that some people have diligence. When I go up to Crazy Rock and I show people the video, it's impressive to see Mr. K or Z or whatever his last name is, walking up those stairs and then walking back down the stairs and restarting Buddha again, the old compressor, and walking back. That is impressive. I appreciate the diligence. I really do. But can we be honest about something? Crazy Rock's going to melt. There's certainly diligence up there, and it's better than laziness, all right? But diligence for the right thing is what matters, okay? That's what we got to understand, and Christians should know that more than anybody. So don't be half-hearted about the Lord's work. Diligence is persistent and hard work, but diligence for Christ, then, is persistent hard work for Christ. What if we're more diligent in something else other than Christ? I think that's wrong. If you're a Christian, I think it's wrong. What kind of diligence are we giving to the matter of our Christian life? When Christ comes, may he find us diligent. So verse 14 says, seeing we look for these things. And I would say this, if you really believe Jesus is coming again, it is evidenced by your diligence. It's evident by the things you are diligent about. Secondly, may he find us in peace, verse 14. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace. Peace is interesting here. No one has peace with God who is not a Christian. It's impossible to have peace with God. You can't even know the Father without knowing the Son. And so there's no one who has the Father without having the Son. Romans chapter 5, 1 says, we are justified by faith, and that gives us peace with God. And if you're saved, you have peace with God. You are justified by faith. That is justification. Salvation gives us peace with God. The Lord says when he comes for us, if he does not find peace in our lives, we will be ashamed. Will he find peace in your life? Now, Janie quoted those verses, Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. And we can turn there and look at them now. But there's not just peace with God, but you know there's the peace of God. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, be careful for nothing. That means be anxious or full of care for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, that's different than peace with God. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so we have the opportunity to not only be saved and have peace with God, but to have the peace of God by following his word, his way, his will, and not to be full of care for things and anxious, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, trusting him for whatever is to come. There is the peace of God. And the peace of God passes all understanding. That's something that no one in the world can understand. It's incomprehensible to them. They can't understand how a Christian can have peace when there is turmoil and trial and tribulation all around. But the Christian has the opportunity to demonstrate the peace of God because they have peace with God. Will he find peace in your life? Are you at peace with other people? Are you at peace with other people? Look with me in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. Romans chapter 12. I believe that peace with God and peace of God will result in peace with other people. Romans 12, 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You can't necessarily control what other people are doing and how they are thinking. But on our end, peace with people. You know what helps me to have peace with people is sympathizing for them. Is recognizing that if it wasn't for the grace of God, I could be them. I'm reminded of what Matthew Henry said when someone robbed him. He said, I'm thankful for four different things. I'm thankful that although they robbed me, it wasn't much. And although they robbed me and took what I had, it was not my life. It was just my possessions in my purse. And he said, I'm thankful that I'd never been robbed before. It was the first time. But last thing he said was very, very profound. He said, and I'm thankful that I was the one that was robbed and not I'm the one that did the robbing. You can have peace with other people just by understanding that, you know what, I'm thankful that I'm not them. Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If we trust the Lord, then we have to recognize he's in charge of everything. And he allows everything to happen, and if he allowed it to happen, he must have a plan. And if he's got a plan, I need to have peace with it. I need to trust that that plan is going to be okay. All things work together for good to them that love God. And then Proverbs 16, verse 7 says this, if a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to have peace with him. He'll allow your enemies to finally give up and to quit attacking, and you'll get over that. So may he find us in peace. Now, Satan is always going to be the enemy, and Satan is always going to stir up trouble. I'm not saying that if you're right with God, you have no trouble, all right? Of course we have trouble. But in trouble, we still have peace. In the midst of the storm, there still is peace. That's different. And so are you at peace with the Lord? Are you at peace in your own life? And are you at peace with others? Only the Lord can give you this peace. So when we go to 2 Peter 3 and we see what it's saying there, it's saying, be found diligent that you may be found of him in peace. And we need to just be right with the Lord and right with other people. And they might not be right with us, and they might not like us, but we can be right with God and right with other people to the best of our ability. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If I have a neighbor who treats me like dirt, I still have to be peaceable and to treat them as a Christian would should treat them, and I should be glad then to have the opportunity to help them and to demonstrate to them that I am not nearly upset with them as they are with me. He needs to find us diligent when he comes. He needs to find us at peace. And it goes on to say in verse 14, without spot. The Bible says we should also be found without spot. This means to be right with God. When we, by faith, trust Christ as our Savior, the Lord puts the spotless record of Jesus Christ on our account. We have a clean slate. As I asked Madison, and she said the white heart represents salvation in Jesus, and the black heart represents sin. When we are saved, we have that clean heart. But you and I know that we are still sinful people, and we still have the ability to sin even after our salvation. And that's why 1 John 1:9 exists. It says, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you've been saved for any length of time, and we have people in here been saved for a couple months, and we have people in here that have been saved for years, and what you find is that you still have the ability to sin, and you still do sin. So what do we do now? You do, not exactly like the Catholics, but you do kind of like the Catholics, you confess your sin to your priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not downtown at some building in a closet, but you confess to the Lord Jesus Christ, your high priest. And we're confessing it for the fact that we know that we want to be right with him again. We want to be as close to him as we were the moment we got saved. We want to have that relationship that is close, that fellowship that is close. And so we confess and we want to be without spot. We're not perfect, that's impossible, but we're without spot in our lives. There's nothing there that we're allowing. We're not regarding sin, as it says in Psalm 66. Because it says in Psalm 66, if I regard sin, the Lord will not hear me. It's not meaning perfect, but if you know it's there and you're not cleaning it up, that's an offense to God. And so, in fact, James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before the Father is this, to keep himself unspotted from the world. And to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. To be clean and to do the right things for others. And so to be clean, to be unspotted. So as Christians, we're confessing these sins, not because we're going to go to hell. We can't. We're saved. But because we can't honor our Heavenly Father by continuing in it. If Sam Furs decides next week to just go off and do his own thing, and to live it up, and to party like the world, and to do whatever, and to just drive around town and to, you know, do everything you can imagine that would be wrong for a young person to do. The truth is, he's still Sam Furs. He's still Matt Furs' son. But I guarantee you this, because of the spots, there's not going to be very close connection like there used to be. There's going to be awful disappointment and heartache and heartbreak. And so Christ wants to return and find us without spot. Not so that we're ashamed because of what we've been doing. In John chapter 13, the night before Jesus died, he was washing the disciples' feet. He even washed Judas's feet. And when he got to Peter, Peter said, no, I don't want you to wash my feet. You shouldn't be washing my feet. And I think we know what Peter meant. I should be washing your feet. And Jesus said, if you don't let me wash you, you have no part of me. And then Peter said, well, then wash all of me. And Jesus said, just the feet is okay for now. And I think the picture here is that once you're saved, you don't need to be cleansed all over again, but the part that's dirty needs to be cleansed on a daily basis. See, in their life, they walked everywhere. They didn't have horses, and they certainly didn't have cars. And so most of them, they just walked everywhere they went. Well, guess what got dirty? The feet. And so that was a very kind, hospitable custom to wash their feet. Why? Because you're in this world. And you and I on a daily basis are going through this world and we're going to get spotted. We're just going to get dirty because we're in this world. And so we need to continue. And I mentioned the Catholics because they got the right concept, but they got the wrong priest. You know, they got the cart before the horse. You don't clean up first. You get saved first, and then you go and take care of those things. And so we need to recognize the understanding of a daily confession and a daily cleansing and to stay without spot in our lives. And so we do not honor, but rather we dishonor our Father when we continue in sin. So the box at the bottom says, is there any unconfessed sin in your life? Christ wants to find us without spot when he comes. And then it goes on to say in verse 14, boy, there's a lot of points in verse 14. And blameless, and blameless. We also find that Christ desires that we be found blameless when he comes again. Let us live for the Lord in such a way that no one can point an accusing finger of blame and be justified in doing so. Maybe they could tell a story about something you did do, but then they would have to follow it up by saying, but he confessed that and he apologized for that. See, that's blameless. You've cleared that. But that we would be blameless in the eyes of others, and of course, mostly in the eyes of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says that we'd abstain from all appearance of evil. Pray every day and all during the day that God will keep you right, that you won't have to get as spotty as you got the last time, that you can learn from some of those mistakes and how to still walk the walk without going through the mud puddle. Galatians chapter 2, and then we'll go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. So keep your finger in 2 Peter 3, but go up to Galatians 2 here for a minute. Let me show you something that's kind of behind the scenes. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, and this is Paul talking in Galatians, and Cephas, by the way, is Peter. That's another name for Peter. So in Galatians 2 verse 9, when James and Cephas and John, that would be James, Peter, and John, they were the three guys who were usually with Christ the most. When James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, Paul, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So Paul and Barnabas' ministry was going to be to the Gentiles, and James, Peter, and John, mainly to the circumcised, or the Jews. Only they would that we remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. So what happened is that Peter was eating and fellowshipping with the Gentile Christians, but when the Jewish Christians, the circumcised, showed up, Peter stepped back and sat away from the Gentiles, and he was being hypocritical. He was being two-faced. And so Paul says he withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. That's the idea of blameless, blamed, verse 11. Verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. And so other Jews followed Peter's example, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to justify by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And so he's giving him some rebuke here. Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And so Paul gets after Peter here because Peter was being two-faced. He was hobnobbing with the Gentile Christians, but when the Jewish Christians showed up, there was peer pressure. There was real peer pressure to not be with it because there was a real animosity. This was a real struggle. You got these prejudiced people who think they're better than everyone else because of their circumcision and their lineage. They're getting saved. Then they're seeing these Gentiles getting saved. And there's a jealousy. There's a prejudice there. And Paul's recognizing this is a problem. And he's recognizing Peter is actually part of the problem because he's being two-faced about it and hurting people's feelings along the way. So Paul withstood Peter to the face in Galatians 2 verse 11 because he was to be blamed. So you know what happened? I'll tell you what happened without even knowing the details and being able to read it to you on paper. I'll tell you what happened. Peter got right with the Lord. That's what happened. Peter confessed it, took care of it, and got right with the Lord. And you can read in the book of Acts where he even stood up and said the same. And he got right with God. Because you know how I know that? Because in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says at the very last of the chapter, verse 15, "And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things, these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures." So Peter is saying, our beloved Paul. So the last few words that Peter writes ever on paper for people to read, he commends Paul for what Paul did and what Paul was doing. That tells me that Peter got right with the Lord and got right with the other people and did not get upset with Paul. So let's ask this question. Today, if I withstood you to the face in front of the entire congregation, would you come back next week? Most people would not. There's a saying floating around on social media last week. It said, you ought to be able to be corrected by your pastor without having to leave the church. It's true. It is true. But that happens so often. And if that had happened with Peter, there'd be no first and second Peter. And so blameless is not being perfect, because nobody is. Blameless is when you get rebuked for something, you say, you know what? This is wrong. And Paul did it in front of everybody because everybody saw it. It was in front of everybody. And it needed to be done. And guess what? I've been rebuked publicly. I even got rebuked one time for something I didn't even do. Well, I did, but I'll tell you the story. I was in a church where, and I was at a the Bible college was a part of the church. So the Bible college rules were, you do not chew gum in church. And everybody in the room just now swallowed their gum. And so that was just a rule. Well, I'd hardly ever chew gum, period. But I had just eaten dinner. I knew my breath probably stank, and I was going to see my girlfriend Wilma in a little bit. And somebody said, hey, you want a piece of gum? Yeah, that sounds like a good idea. I'll stick it in and get my breath, you know, to smell better. And I just forgot I had it in my mouth. And so I'm sitting in the church service, in a midweek service, and I'm sitting there, and I'm just, you know, just habitually munching on this gum without even thinking about it. And the pastor gets up, and in the middle of his announcements, he looks over at me and says, would you stop chewing gum? You look like a horse. And I wanted to make sure that everybody in the room knew that I was compliant with what he requested. And so I went like this. Very pronounced, so that everyone could see I did that. And afterwards, my dorm supervisor came up to me and said, hey, Matt, I looked it up in the handbook. I'm going to have to give you 2 demerits for that. He said, but I want you to know, he wasn't talking to you. He was talking to Chris sitting in the row right in front of you. And he's been having a real hard time with Chris, and that was just the straw that broke the camel's back. I mean, honestly, I thought it was a little overboard, you know? I mean, you know, I didn't, but the point is that I could have gotten all upset and all offended over gum. It's just not worth it, you know? And technically, I should have been. I shouldn't have been doing it. But the point is that Peter didn't do what so many people do today. They don't correct the blame. Instead, they get offended and then make it worse. But Peter didn't. He didn't hold a grudge against the Apostle Paul. He calls him our beloved brother Paul at the end of 2 Peter 3. So we need to learn to be blameless. Blameless means that when someone brings up your name, they don't remember anything negative about you because you just took care of those things whenever they came up. And they have nothing but good to say about you. You just had a testimony of taking care of the things behind closed doors, behind the scenes. So then we're reading here in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we get to verse 17. You therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, Beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Beware, since you know all this is coming, and you know these things are important, beware that you don't fall from your own steadfastness. What does God expect when he comes? He just expects us to be steadfast. When I go on vacation or I go visit a church that maybe I used to be a part of from years ago, it's such a blessing to see the same Christians in the church just sticking by the stuff, just doing the same thing they've always been doing. No change. They just plodding away, serving the Lord. They're just steadfast. What a blessing. I have one of the most beautiful spruce trees in the whole town of Custer in my front yard. Two of them, actually. One of them is just huge and magnificent. And I would imagine that whoever planted those things 40 years ago might come by and get a kick out of that to see how big they are, how beautiful they are, how full they are. Just every year, just doing their thing, just growing, just sticking by the stuff. You know what's one of the most depressing things about social media is seeing Christians that you've known from years ago, and it's like, what happened? You know, there's just, you can just tell something's changed. They're not what they used to be, even just in their photos. And you know what God expects us to do? He just expects us to be steadfast. That doesn't mean you need to keep wearing the same clothes you had on in the 70s. But you need to be steadfast. You need to hold your ground. You know, a tree has to hold its ground. A tree can't just keep getting transplanted every year. We have taken ground. We have come this far by faith, and we are not to go back. We ought not retreat and give in. We ought to be steadfast. Nothing changed from what was before. And that goes on with the next point, and that's verse 18. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. That he would find us growing. That we would just, as we're steadfast, obviously you're going to be growing. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Someone who is steadfast will grow. I mean, a tree that is steadfast will grow. A tree that keeps getting moved and retransplanted all the time, they'll not grow. A Christian who hops from church to church will not grow like they ought to. But a Christian who will stay steadfast can grow. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Years ago, we had a preacher here that was in his late 70s, I think 80s. And I asked him, what'd you do today? And I knew that he already has tons of sermon notes, you know, and probably will preach the sermon tonight that he preached at somebody else's church last week or the week before. So I said, what'd you do today? Oh, I was just studying. So are you studying for a sermon? He said, no, just studying. You know, just growing, just reading my Bible, just studying the Word of God. We should be growing in grace in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How easy it is as a Christian to substitute knowledge about the Lord for truly knowing the Lord. There's a difference between the knowledge of God and the knowledge about God. Knowing him is not just knowing about him. And our young people, they answer questions in Anchor Club and they spit out the memory verse or the answers. And they know knowledge about him. But knowing him, of course, is different. And Paul said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, that I may know him, that I would grow in grace and in knowledge of him, that I would get to know him. And you get to know God by the trials and tribulations of your life. You don't really get to know God if you just want it always to be comfortable and warm and fuzzy. Sometimes we need to be spanked. Sometimes we need to be disappointed. Sometimes we need to find out that God is not just there to give me everything I want, but he's also there to give me comfort when I'm brokenhearted and to be there to discipline me and correct me when I need it. We have a German Shepherd puppy, and she was starting to get a little bit too adventurous, and she was going across the road to the neighbor's house and finding neat little surprises in their dumpster. And it was not a good thing. And so we had to put her on a lead, and that's no fun because she gets herself all wrapped around everything, and she's just, and that's not why we didn't get her to do that. We didn't get her so that we could tie her to a leash. So at over 4 months old now, we decided, okay, I think the zapper collar might be okay for her to find out about. And so we have this in-ground fence in the yard, and we have this electronic collar. And so this week she got introduced to something that has been a real shock to her life. And you know what it's done? It's made her humble. She wants to hang around the house. In fact, the first day, she just wanted to sit on the porch because she didn't know what else was okay. You know, and so we take her, we'd show her the boundary. But now she even hears that little beeping in her ear, and whoo, she don't want anything, you know. But, you know, she wants to be around us more. And she trusts us, and she trusts us to take care of her. And she won't even cross the boundary now unless we, you know, pick her up and hold on to her so that she knows she's okay, and then set her back down. You know, God likes that. God likes it when we learn to trust Him again and be more dependent on Him. We get a little too independent from God, and He wants us to learn some more things about Him that we might not have known before. And so I've enjoyed this reset button that our dog has had, because it's given us a chance to get to teach her things and maybe get her to trust us and to have to lean on us and depend on us and then to learn some things. And it actually, what it does though, is it actually makes her more free, because she won't have to be tied to this thing. She'll learn the boundaries, and pretty soon we could probably turn the power all the way off and she would just stay in the boundaries, because she learned this is where I'm supposed to be. And God's wanting to do that with us. And so may He find us growing. When He returns, He should find the trees He planted growing. And He should find us. It doesn't matter how old you are. You should be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You should be learning and growing and just becoming more than you ever were before. When Christ comes again, we should be growing as Christians. God has told us what He expects to find. He's given us a list of things that He expects to find when He returns. And He has every right to expect it, because we have His word to know what He expects from us, and we ought to be growing. So don't compare yourself to some other Christian. That's a big mistake. That's what a lot of Christians are doing. They're just looking around, well, I'm as good as they are. That doesn't matter. Compare yourself to what God would have you to do, and you know what the word says, and be that kind of a diligent Christian who will be found faithful when He returns. Well, let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. If you are